I wonder whether you actually consciously think about why you've come along tonight. Like, why is this your thing on Sunday night? Is it just that it's part of your routine? Monday to Friday's work, tennis on Tuesday night, small group Thursday night, Sunday night's church. Is it just part of your routine? Is it maybe that your friends are here and this is a social occasion? Are you going out for dinner with someone after this and Sunday night's the night that you do that? Is it because you've got a great worship band here and you want to come and you want to spend time and worship God, or you want to gather together and hear from God? I'm guessing there's a number of reasons that you're here, and I hope probably here most Sunday nights. But I'm also hopeful that you're coming along because you actually want God to do something. You really are hungry for a word from God, that you want the Holy Spirit to move and to speak to you. And I'm hopeful that that's what he wants to do tonight. I'm believing that he has a word for each of us, and that the Holy Spirit is going to move among us. I'm excited too to be here at St. Hilary's because I'm well conscious that this is a church that gets mission. You're a generous church that stewards resources and puts aside funds to undertake mission outside of this place. Obviously, we come to church and we join together, and it's important to build up the saints here, but St. Hilary's gets this notion that it's not about us, it's actually about what God compels us to do outside of here. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you tonight, but I hope also the word that I think I'm supposed to be bringing is actually about you individually and what God wants to stir in your heart and what he's actually placed in you. So let me just pray before I start. Father God, thank you that you want to speak to each of us individually. Holy Spirit, come, would you open our ears and our minds to words you would want to speak to us? Would you stir our hearts with the things that you want to prompt within each of us individually? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you would turn with me, if you've got a Bible with you or a phone with you. I want to read from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 6, just to verse 9. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And the thing that I really want us to think on tonight is this notion of fanning into flame that which God has placed within each of us. And I guess my first question when I think about this verse is, what is Paul talking about when he's saying to Timothy, fan into flame that gift that God has put within you? Because Paul, in lots of his other letters, talks about all sorts of gifts of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. In Ephesians, it's where we get the fivefold gifts that some are meant to be apostles, prophets, teachers, shepherds, and pastors. In Corinthians, we get Paul talking about gifts of mercy and prophecy and miracles and wisdom and knowledge. So what is he actually talking about here when he's talking to Timothy, fan into flame this gift that God has given you? I'm not professing to be a theologian of any type, but I want to share with you what I have come to understand this verse could be referring to. And I think it's this notion that God has placed in each of us something unique that he wants for us to do. He's given us all sorts of other spiritual gifts, and each of us have different gifts. But I think he also has placed in each of us a unique passion for something that you feel a righteous anger about, or that really stirs you up or fires you up. And the Greek that Paul uses, and he obviously was writing in Greek, but what the Greek translation of this verse means, it talks about kindling afresh or kindling into flame. that which God has put within him. So I guess that's kind of saying there's something that God has put there. We need to, and we need to have others, and we need the Holy Spirit to fan into flame that which God has placed within us. And I guess the question is, why? And perhaps one of the answers is so that we can each accomplish that for which God created us. And it's different for each of us. He's put a different combination of spiritual gifts and a different passion in each of us. And I guess my proposition tonight is that if we don't actually do the thing that God has placed in us, then the world is going to miss out. So I kind of take this as an encouragement to work out what that thing is that God has placed in me, in you, and fan it into flame so that you can actually be the answer to some of those big prayers that we pray. You know, we pray for an end to war. We pray for suffering and hunger to end. Well, God can do that on his own, but he's also going to use us. So I think us fanning into flame the passion that God has placed within us is also about us being part of the answer to those prayers that we pray. So how do you find out that thing that's within you? What is your passion? I want to share with you a story, which is how God helped me to sort of tap into what he placed within me as my thing, the thing that he wanted me to be fired up about. And it happened on a trip to India. I was working with a couple of organisations, and one of them, we went to a brothel, a slum in Mumbai. And this organisation was working with children. They had a drop-in centre for kids whose mums were in brothels. And so kids could come and have food and some safety and games and education while their mothers were exploited. But I had the opportunity to go with one of the workers to meet with one of the mothers whose three-year-old sometimes came to the drop-in centre. And as we walked into this brothel, we went up two flights of stairs for the first two floors, and the third and fourth floor, we climbed up ladders to get to the rooms higher up in the brothel. And we sat in a room which was probably not much bigger than a dog's kennel, which really just had a mat on the floor and a curtain suspended on a stick as a door. And this was where Asha lived and spent her life. And her daughter, when she wasn't at the drop-in centre, spent her time either in the room with her mother, or when her mother was seeing men, her daughter sat outside the door. Anyway, we were talking with Asha, and towards the end of the conversation, I had the opportunity to ask her what I thought was a question with probably an obvious answer. But in hindsight, it wasn't an obvious answer. It was a very Western, middle-class, educated assumption about what her dreams and desires might be. But it actually changed my life significantly, her answer. Because when I said to her, you know, Asha, what would be the best thing that could happen for you in your life right now? And I, of course, thought that she would be thinking, if only I could take my daughter out of this place and go back to the village that I came from, and my daughter could go to school and I could make a new life. That was my assumption about what she might dream about. But her answer was, I really wish that I could just have a room on the ground floor, because then the men wouldn't have to climb up so many flights of stairs to get to me. And that kind of rocked my world, because I realised that that was actually the size of her dream for her life. Not that she would get out of the brothel, but that it would just be easier for the people who came to abuse her to access her so she could see more. And I guess that kind of lit this passionate rage within me that this was actually not what I understood God created people for. I don't think God created her to be in a brothel abused every day of her life. And probably that's where her daughter was headed too. And the encounter also I guess, raise my awareness of the gap between what I understood as kingdom order, where people are supposed to flourish and have a good life and, yeah, not have a life of poverty and constant abuse. It was a really obvious example to me of, you know, what we read about in John, where John talks about, you know, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, whereas the purpose of Jesus is that people would have a rich and satisfying life, that they would have a future and a hope. And the reality was that by accident of her birth, Asha was born in India to grinding poverty. She was a woman, and she was vulnerable to people more powerful than she was, exploiting and enslaving her for their own benefit and their own profit. Here was the work of evil in the world, robbing people of dignity and humanity and freedom, and robbing them of the capacity to have a hope for their future. So that experience, I think, for me, was God kind of fanning into flame that thing he'd placed in me, which was this notion that just because someone is a woman and just because someone is poor doesn't mean that they shouldn't have opportunity to dream and to hope for a better life. But I wonder what it is that fires you up. Maybe you haven't found that yet. Maybe you know what that is and you've been investing your life in that for a long time. For some people, you know, that can be somebody's grown up with a brother or sister with a disability, and they become really aware of the injustice of the lack of access to opportunities that people with disability suffer here. Or maybe you've lost someone to a particular disease or to mental illness, and so you're really passionate about the fact that we're not doing enough research or there's not enough support services for people. Maybe something like deforestation and climate change is something that really sticks in your throat and you feel fired up that somebody's got to do something about this. Or the fact that, you know, we're cutting down the trees means that animals don't have a habitat, or we're using palm oil to make chocolate and cosmetics and so orangutans are becoming extinct. There are all sorts of things that we can kind of get fired up about, and we all get fired up about different things, right? The thing that I'm passionate about is not the thing that you're passionate about. But I want to suggest that, you know, God puts in each of us something that he wants us to be fired up about. The reality, though, is that even once we're fired up and we're starting to do something, and my experience with Asha kind of informed the choices that I made about my work time and my volunteering time. So I spent a lot of time with anti-trafficking organisations and in brothels in Australia, really working to try and free women from sexual exploitation. But the reality is, whether it's that or whether it's the sort of work that Entrust does in communities, and I'll tell you a little bit about that shortly, the reality is that we can do what God is calling us to do, but it's actually only God that can transform people's lives. It's actually by encounter with Jesus and the change that that makes in people's lives that ultimately helps them make change, helps people to not just work themselves out of poverty with supports that can be provided, but to actually have a worldview that says it's all about other people. It's not just about me. So my freedom in Christ, my freedom with the choices that I have, are about other people. Once we've worked out what our thing is, I think we also need to then put ourselves in places where we can grow in our skills and capacities to do that, position ourselves so that we can be effective. Part of that is stewarding the education that you might have, the job that you might have, the resources that you receive, the voice that you have, the position of influence that you might have. So my encouragement is, work out what that thing is that God has placed in you, and it's unique to you, and let God fan it into flame and you fan it into flame, because he wants to use you to do that thing. In the assumption that not everybody has worked out what their thing is, I want to share with you just four of the areas or the causes or social problems in the world that Entrust Foundation is trying to grapple with. And the first of those, and the first slide, guys, is water. I don't know if you're aware that one in three people in the world don't have access to clean water, safe drinking water, which means that they're sick a lot of the time. 3.5 billion people don't have safe sanitation. There's no en-suites in a slum. Rarely is there a toilet block. In rural, remote villages, people don't have toilets in their house. So people are faced on a daily basis with dirty water, poor hygiene practices, so that even when they're cooking their food, they're contaminating what they're serving their children. So people die. More people die every year from dirty and unsafe, dirty drinking water and poor hygiene than they do from all forms of violence, including war. This is a significant problem. And if people are sick all the time because they're drinking dirty water and have poor hygiene practices, then it's hard for kids to go to school. It's hard for people to go to work if you've got constant diarrhea and you're just unwell, malnourished. When you have water, though, all those problems don't go away, but you're far less likely to suffer from the diseases of dirty water. Means that adults can work, kids can go to school and learn. When people have water, they can grow things to sell. So they can grow vegetables that they can sell at the market, or they can, A village that I was at in Bali a couple of weeks ago, one of the women said to me, as I was looking at these amazing gardens with pot plants and flowers in their garden, because for the last 2 years they had a water tank and they had access to water to their house. So not only were the kids going to school and the women were growing vegetables and selling them at the market, but she said to me, water makes our life beautiful. And you know, you think about it, we put flowers in the church because we just like to have nice things around us. People in poverty who don't have clean water don't have time to think about flowers, but you know, flowers in your garden is kind of something that makes life beautiful, and it's kind of a side effect of having access to water, something that we take for granted that we can walk out and turn on a tap and drink safe water. So Entrust does projects with partners on the ground bringing clean, safe water to communities where they don't have it. The second thing that we do is education. And again, it's probably not a huge surprise. You're probably aware that not everyone in the world has access to education. 64 million primary age children are not in school, and 781 million adults are illiterate. So what does that mean? I guess if you can't read and write, then you're vulnerable. You can't read road signs, you can't read warnings, you can't fill in a form. Kids who finish school and learn to read and write are much more able to get a job and be employed. So education provides options and choices. Girls who finish school actually marry much later and have much better economic outcomes than girls who don't go to school. Girls who don't go to school end up, you know, married at 13 or 14 and having children at 15, and their child does the same. So education is a really key injustice. Lack of education is a key injustice which keeps people in poverty. And this is another thing that Entrust supports, keeping kids or getting kids to school, keeping them in school, and helping adults to become literate. The third thing is economic empowerment, and it's related to education and literacy. But obviously, if you have no money, it's hard to eat. It's hard to feed your children. The stats at the moment are about 700 million people live in extreme poverty, and that's less than $2.15 a day. That's not the ultra-poor who live on less than a dollar a day. That's people who live on about less than $2.15 a day. And I'm thinking, what does that actually equate to? That works out at about $780 a year that people in poverty are living on. In Australia, if you're on, JobKeeper allowance, you get about $780 a fortnight. So you're not working, but you're getting paid $780 a fortnight, which is what so many people in poverty are living on in a whole year. So if you can help people to do things to help them generate some income, they can actually feed themselves. They can buy medicine for their children. They can send their kids to school. So part of what Entrust does too is help people to help themselves. And that comes often through microloans, really small loans. It could be $8, $15 for somebody to buy ingredients to make muffins so that they can sell muffins at the market or to their neighbours, or to buy some material and learn how to sew so that they can become a tailor and sew dresses and sell dresses at the market or bags that they make. Means that people can perhaps buy seed to cultivate vegetables and sell those at the market, generating an income for themselves, or to have a fish farm that they can not only have protein for their family, but they can sell some fish. So again, economic empowerment enables people to work their own way out of poverty. And the fourth thing that Entrust is involved with is projects which combat human trafficking. And as you can tell, this is my heart place. But until recently, human trafficking has been the second largest global crime. But it's actually overtaking arms dealing because of this newish phenomenon of scam compounds, where people are enslaved to entrap other people, to defraud people online. All that's to say, there's an example of people being exploited in order to exploit other people. And human trafficking really is about greed and somebody seeing an advantage in using another human being to profit themselves, whether that's somebody in a scam compound, whether that's women and children who are trafficked for sexual exploitation, whether that's labour trafficking, people not being paid for the work that they do. Human trafficking is a significant social issue and global problem. So Entrust is working with partners who do both awareness raising, because if people are educated and are more aware of the risks that Auntie Flo from the city who comes to the village and offers your child a fabulous job in town probably is not offering your child a fabulous job in town. The more people are aware, the less vulnerable they are to being deceived. Also, we work with organisations which rescue people from trafficking, organisations that kick down doors and brothels and go in and rescue children from brothels, and also house people and give them trauma counselling and healing and restoration from the experiences of being exploited. So I don't know whether any of those four causes resonate with something God's planted in your heart. What I do know, though, is that St Hilary's has been supporting one of our Entrust projects, and for that I really want to say thank you. And obviously, the Mission and Social Justice Committee chooses something that fits your brief and the sort of general heart of St Hilary's. And for the last couple of years, the project that you have been involved in supporting is in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, DRC, or the Congo, which is it's quite a big country in the centre of Africa. It's very resource rich. It's got loads of cobalt, lithium, copper, gold, diamonds. It's got vast natural resources. And so it's actually been a place of a lot of war and conflict because people fight over resources. So for decades, the Congo has been plagued by war and civil unrest, and people live in terror for their lives often. The project that you've been supporting is one which is about growing peace builders. So in communities, our partner works with church leaders and community leaders to help them be peacemakers in their local communities. It's helping people to talk about conflict, to head off conflict before it happens, to deal with conflict by talking, not by picking up a machete and killing somebody because that's what you've witnessed and that's what has happened to your family. It also, the project you're supporting also involves providing some microloans so that people do have opportunity to work themselves out of poverty, to buy something, to run a small business so that they can generate income to work themselves out of poverty. And because they're now hopefully living in a more peaceful community, there's less risk that your neighbour is going to come and rob you or kill you or rape your children or all those things that people are confronted with when they're living in poverty and when they're living in a war-torn country. So let me encourage you that what you are sowing into as part of your mission funding is making a difference in the world and in a really hard place, is supporting people to help themselves. Because I think the reality is the people in the countries that we support know what the solutions are for their own communities. Our role is to make the connections and to steward resources so that we can partner with them in making a difference in the world. So I guess on that note, I hope that maybe God's been stirring something in you. Maybe you know the thing that you're passionate about that drives you to that righteous sense of anger about something that's not right in the world that you need to do something about. But maybe you haven't worked that out yet. So I really just... Hello, gorgeous. I really just want to give you a couple of minutes. We're going to play a song, and it really is just a time that I hope you might reflect on Paul's instructions to Timothy about, you know, fan into flame that which God has placed within you. Spend a couple of minutes just, you know, asking God, what is it that you want me to do? What's my thing? What do you want me to be fired up about? And if you know what that is, maybe ask him, what's the next thing that I need to do? How do I live into this to be faithful in that utilizing of that which God has placed in you and wants to fan into flame?